It's Tuesday, November 21st. This is the Christian Commute, the second to last Christian Commute for the week. I'm not going to commute to work Thursday or Friday because it's Thanksgiving and I'll be off of work. Now, I will be driving. I'm going to go to my aunt's in Noonan. And this is unfortunate. It's going to be the first Thanksgiving I've had to travel, I don't know, in maybe 10 years. I think I've traveled for Thanksgiving on Thanksgiving Day once in 30 years. And maybe on the weekend twice in 30 years. But my parents are in Arizona with my brother. And we usually have Thanksgiving at my mom and dad's house, which is literally down the street from my house. I can walk there. But my aunt's having it in Noonan, so I'm going to go there. Now, I could do a Christian commute on the way to Noonan, a Thanksgiving Day edition, but I bet my wife wouldn't appreciate it very much. So, no Christian commute after Wednesday. What does that mean? Well, it means, Brother William, you need to send your pick in tomorrow or tonight, because Brother William has to pick the Iron Bowl. Brother William has to pick the Iron Bowl. The Iron Bowl's on Saturday. If Alabama wins, they'll go to the SEC Championship game. If they lose, they might go to the playoffs anyway. If they win, they might go to the playoffs, whether or not they win the SEC Championship game. But playoffs, schmoyoffs, Alabama, first things first, roll tide. Let's win the West. All right, so that's that. Today's show topic is called Willow Creek, No Surprise. Willow Creek, No Surprise. I wrote this down when it was news like 2 weeks ago, but we'll get to it today. I have a question in the inbox that somebody really didn't mean as a show question, but I thought it would be interesting, so we'll do that. But first things first, we'll do the Bible chapter review. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10b, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10b through verse 12a. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance. All right. What inheritance? Remember, all things are summed up in Christ. That's what we went over yesterday from verse 10. Heaven and earth, all things are summed up in Christ. In other words, the Father's given everything to Jesus, all right? All things are summed up in Christ. He's prophet, priest, and king. He's going to rule. He's going to reign. So, all things are summed up in Him, which means that we have an inheritance in Him. Why? Because Christ is the firstborn of many brethren. All right, so Christ is called the firstborn in a couple of places in Scripture. Not here. But this is what that means. All right. One, Christ is the firstborn of all creations, which means everything in creation belongs to Him. He has the inheritance. It doesn't mean, Jehovah's Witnesses, it doesn't mean that He was a created being or that He came to exist. The Son has always existed. Jesus was, of course, born. The incarnation happened at a point in time. But being the firstborn of all creation just means everything belongs to Jesus. Being the firstborn of many brethren, as it says elsewhere in the New Testament, that means Jesus is the first one to be resurrected from the dead into a glorified body. We're adopted as sons through Him, and He's the firstborn of many brethren. The brethren are us. We're all destined for a resurrection to glory in glorified bodies. So our inheritance in the new heavens and the new earth is in Him. We've got a promised land coming. Remember in the Old Testament, when the Jews went to the promised land, the families had land that could not be taken away from them. It was their covenant land. And if you leased your land out to pay off debts in the Jubilee year, it went back to you or back to your family. So we have an inheritance that's passed down to us in the promised land, and we have it through our brother Christ. He's the firstborn of many brethren. That's how we can have an inheritance through Him in the New Jerusalem, in the new heavens and the new earth, when everything is summed up in Him. And we have this inheritance having been predestined according to God's purpose. God was the one working this out. Nobody else could have worked this out. This is all going to happen according to God's purpose. Romans 9:28, I think, God works all things for the good of those who love Him. Is that Romans 8:28 or Romans 9:28? That's Romans 8:28. Listen, you should Google a Bible verse when I talk about it. Yesterday, answering Michael's question from 2 Thessalonians, I said 2 Corinthians when I was talking about 2 Thessalonians, so I hope somebody caught that and figured, oh, he must mean 2 Thessalonians. But anyway, God has predestined our inheritance. You know, He's done it in love. He's done it with a kind intention. And He's predestined us having this inheritance according to the counsel of His will. Wow, what a statement. The counsel of His will. There's one God, one, and nobody counsels Him. You look at some of these statements in the Old Testament, He's like, I'm God, I'm the King of the universe, who counsels me? Now that is even worse than the Message translation. I just kind of made it up. But something is in there like that somewhere. Maybe in Job. God doesn't need anybody's counsel. So when He determines to do something, Him as King of the universe, He does it in the counsel of His will. Now, since God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, since God is three persons, it makes sense that He would have a counsel of the will. I may be going too far with that by reading the Trinity into the statement, counsel of His will, but maybe not. Maybe this could be support for the doctrine of the Trinity, in that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one in purpose. They're three persons with three wills, but their wills are always in alignment, which makes it one will. Theologically, that's correct, but I really just don't think that's right here in this verse. I really see it as a picture of royalty or kingship. So imagine a king has all these counselors. Kings just don't make decisions on their own. Even in the United States, we have a president. And when George Washington was elected president, he's like, whoa, this is a big job. I need to appoint some counselors. So he started this, you know, the Secretary of State, the Secretary of War, the Attorney General. And you know government just grows and grows, doesn't it? So in the United States, now we have the Secretary of Defense. We don't call it war anymore. That would be barbaric. If I was elected president, I'd change it back to Secretary of War. I'd be what? That's what we do. Secretary of Defense, Secretary of State, Secretary of Treasury, Attorney General, which is like the Secretary of Lawyering, Secretary of Interior, Secretary of Education, I'd cut that out, Secretary of Health and Human Services, I'd cut that out, Secretary of the, did I already say Interior? I'm running out of them now. Secretary of Labor, yeah, I'd cut that out. Sorry to be political, but yeah, I'd cut a bunch of these out if I was in charge. But anyway, these are all the counselors that our president has that relate to the different parts of the government's operation and service. And that's nothing new. Kings and executive leaders have been doing this for years. Even the Old Testament kings had counselors. In Paul's days, kings had counselors. The emperor had counselors. And so when the emperor is going to do something, he's like, well, I got to call my counselors together and get their wisdom and their insight. I mean, go back to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was their job. With the Babylonian king. The Babylonian king had the satraps, and he didn't just decide to do things. He asked his advisors. There's a proverb about that, about there's wisdom in many counselors or something like that. You know, too bad. I was born in the information age, or else I would just know all this scripture. But the counsel of God's will. So the king of the universe, God, has determined, predetermined sovereignly according to the counsel of His will. In other words, He didn't have a bunch of angels and counselors or whoever sitting up there saying, hey God, why don't we do it this? Do it like this. Here's my advice. God doesn't need anybody's advice. He just sovereignly predestines it. Isn't that cool? He doesn't need anybody's advice, nor does he need anyone's assistance, nor does he need anyone's knowledge. All right? So when you're making a decision, what do you need? Well, I need knowledge of the environment, of the situation, so I can make the best decision. So you have knowledge, and then you need wisdom, because knowledge is knowing what's the right thing to do, and then wisdom is doing it, or something like that. So you need to know all the factors, then you need to navigate the factors, and you might decide, hey, this is the best thing to do, now I need to do it, but I might not be able to do it. Think of like a football coach. Roll Tide. Football coach, all right? Football is such great analogies, man. You look, and you have the offense coordinator, the defensive coordinator. If you're Nick Saban, you have a blue million analysts and student assistants watching tape, and you think, we're going to play Auburn. All right, what can I do versus Auburn? And they say, well, Auburn's going to stack the box on us. So running is going to be out of the question. And here are their cornerbacks. I watched the tape. I know how fast their cornerbacks are. Their strong safety is going to be in the box. So now I know what the situation is. Now I decide, what would be the wise thing to do? Well, the wise thing to do here would be throw a pass to Calvin Ridley off of play action, and he's in single coverage. Now, can we do it? Can Jalen Hurts actually get the ball to Calvin Ridley? All right, we don't know. So you can be the greatest football coach in the world, and you can think, I know, we'll run a tall sweep. That's a good play for this situation. And then your advisor says, yeah, but our offensive line is terrible, and even if we run the tall sweep, our guys will get blown off the line, our guy get tackled in the backfield. Not so with God. He doesn't need to tell you to tell him who the opposition is. He doesn't need you to tell him or anybody to tell him what the best play to run is. And he doesn't need your help to do it. God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. And he can just do it. And he's omnibenevolent too. That's why he does things according to the kindness of his will. So God sovereignly and singularly predestined our inheritance in Christ according to the counsel of his will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ, Paul says, would be to the praise of his glory. Why is God doing all this? For his glory. I don't care what somebody tries to do, God is going to get glorified. That's a part of his sovereign plan, and we're lucky that we get to take part of it. It's for our good, and it's for his glory. To God be all the glory, every part of the glory. Thank God that we have a God above us who's sovereign, who predestines things according to the counsel of his will. Because no matter what the devil tries to throw at you, he can't do anything about it. God doesn't need the devil's advice. The devil can't trick God. The devil can't overpower God. And while we're at it, neither can we. He saves us from our dumb decisions and sinfulness. Praise be to God. Glory to God. And we'll leave the Bible chapter review right there, and we'll go to the Christian Commute inbox. Do you have a question? Do you need theological roadside assistance? Well, the Christian Commute is your resource for theological roadside assistance, and unlike AAA, it's free. Maybe not as quick as AAA, but I'll get there eventually. SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. That's the Christian Commute inbox. You can send in your submission, show topic suggestion, question about theology, question about apologetics. Send them in. It makes for the best shows when somebody writes in. SethDunn88@gmail.com. Thank you to everyone who writes in. It's Thanksgiving time, so we're supposed to say what we're thankful for. I'm thankful for all the Christian commuters. That's what I call my listeners. I'm thankful for all the Christian commuters who write in with their questions. Aaron, Elsie, Michael, the other Michael, the dude in Pennsylvania who's got his own song from Allentown. Is his name Michael too? Maybe it is. Jason from Florida. And Jane from California. And all the people Then I may be forgetting. I'm sorry, but those are the people who write in the most. Quincy and Greg. Greg from North Dakota. So all you guys who write in, thanks for being a part of my life and making my little nothing podcast that much better. But Michael from Arizona wrote in today again, and he didn't mean this as a question for the show. He was just asking me. He said, what if I wanted to make my own Christian commute? How would I do it? It's real simple. All right. I'm going to tell you guys how I make this podcast. It's so easy. As you can tell, I put no effort into it. Almost no production value. I used to have theme music, but then I got tired of uploading the theme music. My friend Richard Haas did that theme music for me. Anyway, here's how you do it. You get a recording device. I use my Android phone. Everybody nowadays has one of these smartphones usually. You could go buy an MP3 recorder at Staples or something like that just for that, or order one off of Amazon or wherever. I just use the voice recorder app on my cell phone. I used to hold it in my hand and drive with the other hand, but then I thought, I'll get some microphone headset. I didn't even buy a nice one. I got one at Dollar General. My wife bought me a nice lapel microphone, but I lost two of them. My wife bought me one. My brother bought me one. I lost them both. So then I just started buying cheap microphones from Dollar General. And then a nice one came with my new Samsung Galaxy 8. So I record this show on a Samsung Galaxy 8 on a voice recorder app that I got for free. You can do the same thing if you have an Android or an iPhone or whatever. All right? So what you do is you get in the car, you press record, and you start talking, all right? And then when you're done, you pick up your phone and hit stop. That's how I record the show. It makes a WAV file. Then I go home, and I plug my phone into my laptop, and I drag the WAV file off of my phone memory onto my computer hard drive. And every once in a while, I have an external hard drive, and I'll back up all my sound files from the Christian commute to that external hard drive. And then that's a WAV file, which is giant. Then I drag that WAV file into a program called Audacity, which you can download for free. It's a little clunky to figure out how to use it first, but once you figure out what it does, it's not that hard. It's free, so don't complain. So I open the WAV file in Audacity, and I hit like two buttons, file, export, and export the WAV into an MP3. And then I've got an MP3 file. Then I take the MP3 file and I upload it to Podomatic. Podomatic is my podcast host. It costs $10 a month. I think it's kind of a ripoff, but it's easy to use. Upload it to Podomatic, and then I press the little button that says tweet it. And then I tweet out that my podcast is ready. And my Twitter goes to my Facebook. And then I also put a Facebook message on the Christian Commute Facebook site. I do almost nothing to advertise this podcast or market the podcast other than say, hey, it's out. And then by word of mouth, people listen. So if you enjoy the show, the only way your friends are going to hear about it is if you tell them about it. Or it's rare when someone accidentally finds this show. But that's how I do it. It doesn't take very long. I think it takes me, 10 minutes, maybe less, to after I get home to upload the show. It makes my wife mad because it's one of the first things I do when I get home. So you get home and you do that. You need to do all these other things. I'm like, I gotta upload my show. Listen, I'm autistic. Don't get in the way of my routine. I get home, I have to upload my show, and if I can't do it right away, the world's going to end and I'm going to flip out. All right, so that's how it goes. I'm old and mature autistic. I only flip out on the inside. But anyway, that's how it is. It's real simple. Anybody can do this. So Michael wants to give it a shot. There's another guy who does it. Richard Haas does it. He calls his drive time, does he call it drive time apologetics or something like that? I forget what he calls it. And he records it in his car, same as I do. I think of my show as better. And Richard also has a studio podcast. I can't do that. When I get home, I don't have time to do it. I have this time in the car to do it. That's why I do it. I do the Christian commute because I'm in the car. I'm making use of time, redeeming the time, if you will, that I would otherwise not be productive. So a lot of the things that I want to say or blog or get out of my brain, that I don't have time to do at home, I do it here. And I'm glad you guys listen. But Michael or whoever else wants to do this, it's not hard. You know, focus on the road. Don't crash. It's not hard to drive and talk. You probably all do it anyway. Now, everybody is not going to be quote-unquote good at this. A lot of people might think I'm bad at this, but I guess those of you listen think, boy, that's a good show. It's a good show. And I do think, not to brag, that I do put on a good podcast for a podcast that I, you know, put less than 5 minutes of planning into and basically scratch some stuff down on a sticky note and then just go. So if you're good at talking off the top of your head and you have the knowledge base on what you want to talk about, you can do it. And that's any car podcast. Let's just say I invented the ridiculous, idiotic genre of podcasting in your car. But if you know about something, it could be sports or politics, whatever you're interested in, engineering, lawyering. That's what I call the legal profession. I call it lawyering. If you're a barrister. But whatever you want to talk about, you can talk about it. If it's what you love and what you know, you talking about it will just seem natural and interesting to others who are also interested. But if you want to make your own Christian commute, that's how you do it. Read a chapter of the Bible, then break it down to two or three verses, talk about the verses for 10 minutes, and then think about some topic to talk about, and then talk about it. Do it for about 30 minutes. Have at it, Michael. I'd like to see your product. Anyway, and by the way, since I don't care, you know, this is a free show, it's not like anybody's going to undercut me. Like, oh, they're stealing my business. This is my hobby, not a business. I just like to do it. So thank you, Michael. You didn't know you were giving me yet another inbox submission, but you were. So now those of you, you've seen the innards of how the show works. You've peeked behind the curtain of the Wizard of Oz. I'm like, that's exactly how I expected a low-quality, poorly produced podcast to be made. So there you go. Bill Hybels, I'm not surprised. Or Willow Creek, I'm not surprised. That's today's show topic. Maybe 2 weeks ago, I saw some news that Willow Creek, which is it's a big church in, I think it's in Illinois, somewhere near Chicago, is appointing two new pastors, a new senior pastor and then a new executive pastor, except the executive pastor is a woman, and it's her job to do the administration. And people are kind of aghast. Why would an evangelical church do this? But I'm not aghast, because I'm not surprised, because that's what I expect from Willow Creek. Those of you who've listened to every episode of The Christian Commute may remember a listener writing in to ask about the Willow Creek Association. Should he go to a Willow Creek Association church? And I wrote back and I said no. Years ago, Bill Hybels, who's kind of the godfather of the seeker-sensitive movement, he is to Andy Stanley what Neil Young is to Eddie Vedder, right? If Neil Young is granddaddy grunge, then Bill Hybels is granddaddy seeker-sensitive movement. He's the guy who started the seeker-sensitive churches, the model of North Point Ministries or New Spring Church or Elevation Church. This is the guy who started it all. Thinking about what would interest people, then talking about that, meeting their quote-unquote felt needs and getting them to come to church. And then once we get them there, maybe we can save them. That's kind of the idea. It's completely biblically backwards because lost people don't like church unless you turn church into something that's not what church biblically is, which is what the seeker-sensitive movement does. And if you study what happened with Willow Creek, they'll tell you, we thought if we did things, you know, appealed to people's interest, they'd like it. But it turns out they didn't. But nevertheless, because they did, they were at least able to get people to come to church for a time. And they built not only a mega church out of it, but a network of mega churches. Just like there's a North Point network, there's a Willow Creek network. And the most notable person I can think of that goes to a Willow Creek network church or has been a pastor in one is Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel, the author of The Case for Christ. You know, they had a movie about The Case for Christ. And it doesn't surprise me at all, because Lee Strobel didn't grow up in church, and then he became an apologist, and he became a professional Christian, And it doesn't surprise me that somebody like that, who didn't really have a lifetime of theological church grounding, would drift to somewhere like Willow Creek. But that's what Willow Creek is. It's a seeker-sensitive, happy-clappy type church. And after decades of just ignoring what the Bible says for the sake of growth and pragmatism, and then writing book after book, like leadership books, about how to produce our business, church model, Willow Creek has appointed a female, quote-unquote, pastor. Now, about 30 years ago, or maybe longer than that, 50 years ago, churches started inventing extra pastors or specialized pastors, like the pastor of education, or the youth pastor, or the discipleship pastor, or the children's ministry pastors, and all these different pastor, specialized pastors, which are really just forms of middle management, specialized middle management. The latest, greatest one is the executive pastor, because companies have a CEO and a COO, chief operating officer, which was a guy who helps the chief executive officer operate the company, you know, running manufacturing or marketing or something like that. It's a top-level guy. Just like the Starship Enterprise had Kirk and Spock, or the other Starship Enterprise had Captain Picard and Commander Riker, number one, the commanding officer and the executive officer. So you look at these worldly models, whether it be the military or businesses, and churches who want to run like businesses said, we're going to start having executive pastors. Because the vision caster pastor is too busy casting vision and preaching and, you know, going to guest preach all over the country. So he can't run the church, and we're not going to have elders to run the church. We'll have the executive pastor do it. So maybe you've seen an executive pastor at your church, but that's what they do. And they're not really a theologian. You know, a pastor biblically is supposed to be a theologian, but to be an executive pastor, you don't really have to be one. You just have to be a good business administrator. Because you're worried about payroll and who hiring a good janitor and keeping the facilities nice. It's a facilities manager type person. Facilities management, marketing, human resources. That's exactly what it sounds like. It's just a business person. So churches nowadays have these executive pastors. There's a church in Cartersville with an executive pastor, but they call her the executive director because it's a woman, and they don't want to say that they have a female pastor, but they do in practice. And by the way, they advertise their other pastoral job openings on the Willow Creek Network. It's called Crosspoint Church, Crosspoint City Church. I've talked to you about it before. I wish it would go out of business. It's terrible. And I wish people would snap out of it. And I also wish people would snap out of Willow Creek and snap out of Andy Stanley's North Point Church and whatever else, but they won't. They're there on purpose. They go, you know, like bees to honey or like raccoons to shiny things. Listen, if you like to drink beer, a bar owner says, boy, there's a lot of people who like to drink beer. I'm going to make a cool bar and they'll come and drink beer at my bar. And they know you're going to come because that's what you like. And if you like to have your ears tickled and be around hip people and be entertained, but also feel like you've gone to church, there will be a church to cater to you and get your business and get your money. They know you don't care about theology. You know you can give a flip about the Bible. They know that, so they don't, and they don't pretend that they do, and they get you there. That's how they do it. So it's one of those things where, like, you don't have to be so upset about all these seeker-sensitive churches. It's almost as if they're not really churches, and if they didn't exist, it's not like these people would go to a sound church somewhere else, by and large. Don't mean to be so general. There could be saved people there. Anyway, it was kind of controversial. You know, I think there was a story about it in Christianity Today when Bill Hybels, or Willow Creek, came out and said, hey, we're going to have a female executive pastor. And people, oh, you're not supposed to have female pastors. Don't you understand? This is theologically wrong. What do you think they care? I'm not surprised. Listen. Next step, they affirm homosexuality. Maybe it might be 10 years from now. I see North Point going that direction, or Bill Hybels' church, Willow Creek, going that direction. But when you get one of these churches who abandons some biblical tenet people on the outside looking in say, whoa, this is a big evangelical church. I'm so surprised. But if you just take a minute to peek through the window, you wouldn't be surprised. It's like a Fredericks of Hollywood. If anybody has ever been to Hollywood, you're going down Hollywood Boulevard. For whatever reason, there's no churches, but I counted like 5 lingerie shops. Fredericks of Hollywood would be one. And I don't think I've ever been inside a Fredericks of Hollywood. But I've seen them in the mall. Remember when people used to go to the malls? And there would be stores in the mall, and you'd go buy your things there. I remember I'd walk in the mall, and there'd be Fredericks of Hollywood. And you can see in the window what the store was. It was a lingerie store. So if you're walking in the mall or walking down Hollywood Boulevard and you see a prostitute come out of Fredericks of Hollywood, you're not surprised that you'd see a prostitute come out of there, because you've seen in the window, well, that's what they do. They sell lingerie. Of course prostitutes would shop there. Now, I'm not saying that anybody who shops at Fredericks of Hollywood is a whore. They could be a married woman who just, you know, they got a husband and that's their thing. All right, not judging. And not talking about that anymore. I don't know why I said that. Just make it a caveat. So that's the thing with these churches. They don't say whorehouse on the outside, do they? It says church. You know what Fredericks of Hollywood is from the sign. But if you look inside the window, you can verify, oh, yeah, that's exactly what it is. You wouldn't really necessarily know what Fredericks of Hollywood sold unless you looked in the window, would you? It's just Fredericks of Hollywood. What do they sell? Movies? Do they sell Hollywood memorabilia? What is Fredericks of Hollywood? No, they sell lingerie. I wonder if it's still in business. Victoria's Secret, what's that? What is Victoria's Secret? What do they sell there? Do they sell English paraphernalia? You know, what do English people like? Tea and coats. I don't know. And lack of dentistry. I don't know. So you look in the window. So people see a quote-unquote church like North Point Church or Willow Creek Church. They see church on the outside, and they just assume it's a church. And they say, oh, it's an evangelical church. But they never go and look in the window. Listen, you don't have to go in there. You look in the window. Oh, that's how this place operates. So when a whore walks out of Willow Creek, I'm not surprised. Now, I'm not calling their female pastor a whore, even though she's a rebellious woman who's going against God's rules. You get what I'm saying? I'm not surprised about Willow Creek. And I think people see churches, quote-unquote churches, doing things like this. They're like, oh my gosh, it's the great apostasy. Oh my gosh, society's really going downhill. Did you ever look in the window at that church? It's like these churches that turns out, you know, some of these churches, they have racists. There was a church, was it Mississippi or Alabama a few years ago? And some church members or a church member wanted to get married there, and the wedding was interracial. It was a white person married a black person, and they wouldn't let them. And it was like, oh, controversy. And I'm like, anybody ever look in the window at that church? And are you surprised that racist came out? Look in the window. So that's what I want to encourage you guys to do. There's all kind of churches in your town. Listen, you don't have to go there. You don't have to visit there. But you look in the window, metaphorically. Find out a little bit something about it. And know, are these people on my team or are they not on my team? And then think about, what if somebody looks in the window at your church? What will they see? You know what the chances of my church hiring a female pastor, quote-unquote pastor, to do anything are? They're 0%. Zero. You know what the chances of my church affirming homosexuality or cohabitation for that matter would be? There's 0%. Listen, you're not even allowed to drink at my church. Our pastor the other day, he was preaching from 2 Samuel. I don't know where it came from, and he just started talking about seeker sensitivity being bad. He gets it. He knows, he's like, this sermon is for the church. It's not for lost people. Yeah, we're going to give an invitation at the end, but it's not for lost people. You look in the window at my church, and that's, you're going, oh, we get it. You look in the window at Andy Stanley's house and Bill Howell's church, it's going to be a really clean window. There's going to be a volunteer there who asked if you're satisfied with the cleanliness of the window, if you like the tint of the window, if you think they need a new window or no window, or maybe a door would be better. There'll be something like that. But you don't need to be surprised when heretics heretic. Heretics gonna heretic. Bill Hybels, and heresy like this is subtle. It's the heresy, I call it website orthodoxy, that I've talked about before, that you don't see it on the website. You don't see it on their statement of faith. You see it in their practice. You see them design a church to appeal to lost people. You read the Bible, you see that's not even feasible theologically. What did you expect by not focusing on doctrine, but to raise up a generation that doesn't understand the leadership differences or the pastoral office differences between a man and a woman? What did you expect? They don't know what the Bible means. You haven't taught them. You just talked Bible-y at them to attract them to come there. That's why I'm not surprised at Willow Creek. Do not be surprised! So I'm not surprised about Willow Creek, but if you have a friend who's in the Willow Creek Association or thinking of becoming seeker-sensitive or something like that, use this as a springboard to have a conversation with them. You know, I like to evangelize lost people and see them come to Christ, get baptized, and join the church and all. But another thing I like to do is kind of pop people out of these, it's not a real cult, I'll call it a pseudo-cult, these fake churches, these watered-down, washed-down churches. In my town, it's Cross Point City Church. In Alpharetta, it's North Point Church. But wherever it is, nobody at their happy, clappy, smiling entertainment venue is going to say anything negative to them or truthful to them about your church, so maybe you can. Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Don't be surprised, y'all. Lord willing, I'll be back again tomorrow for the last show of the week before Thanksgiving. God bless.